And remember this. Sometimes when we face opposition, and we will, and Timothy has got to face the opposition, it's never good to do it alone, right? We need brothers and sisters to help us. And, you know, we need to look at those who are younger in the faith. We need to help them and then encourage them and build them up. And then if they need to stand or just do a little teaching in our church, we're going to stand with them. Hey, you can do this. You can do this. Just like Paul did to Timothy. You can do this. I'm going to watch you. I'm going to train you. You can do this, right? Right, Calvin, Friday night, right, man? You can do this. I got it. I got it covered. He's like, he's about Paul's level already, you know? So, you know, he's got it. He's got, you know, we help each other out. I need help. You need help. We all need help. And it's, we do it together. And I love how Paul is putting his arms around Timothy, right? And he's saying, hey, I'm with you. I'm going to trust you, Timothy, to stand strong and fight the good fight. And it's a great responsibility. It's a great responsibility. But it's never good to do it alone. God never wants lone rangers, right? You can't do it in isolation. And I think that was something that hit me in this text. Paul wants a pure church, and he wants the church to be helped and to grow. But he understands Timothy is probably in a vulnerable situation trying to help these teachers in the church. And we need brothers and sisters having our back and say, I'm praying for you. I'm walking with you. You know, we're going to pray over our Panama team at the end of service. And something I told the whole Panama team to do is like, get a few prayer warriors for you during the trip, right? So someone's covering your back every single day on our trip, right? Not only the whole church, of course, I hope, but every single day, right? Somebody is covering you in prayer and encouraging us. We need that. Ask for it. Seek it out. If you're like, man, I don't have a mentor. I don't have people praying for me. I don't have people I can talk to. Seek it out. And I need to, too. Sometimes I'm like, I'm a pastor. I can do everything. Yes. No, I can't, you know? And then I just start looking stupid, right? And I need to talk to others. Like, can you help me out here? Can you help me think through this? I need to visit other pastors, talk to Pastor Tam, my staff, deacons. You know, what do you guys see? Help me out here, right? We all need that. And so Paul, though, he is to a younger Christian. He's giving him more responsibility. I want to train you. I want to help you. And we should do that for others. So some of you who are more mature, build up those who are less mature and encourage them to grow and take on more responsibility and walk with them, though. You know, even if you're teaching something like children's ministry over here, you've never taught before, and you're like, I'm so freaked out to teach first graders. That would freak me out, too. Like, I don't know if I can handle that. It's easier up here, right? But, you know, if you're in the children's ministry and you've done it before, you walk with that person. Well, let me help you with this. Let me help you with those first graders. And I'm going to walk with, you know, we help each other out, right? Now, so Paul is entrusting this task to Timothy. I want you to help this church, Timothy. Go do it. And he encourages him further out in verse 18 here, the second part. He says, Timothy, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. And so, now what is he talking about? So it seems like, we don't have the specifics, but it seems like Timothy had a calling similar to Paul, which we looked at a while ago back in Acts. Timothy probably had, you know, we're conjecturing, Paul had a commissioning. People laid hands on him and prayed over him to send him out to the Gentiles as like a kind of a missionary, a church planner. He was commissioned. And that could be what happened with Timothy. There was prophecies. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament. They were still getting prophecies. God was still speaking to the apostles, through the leaders of the church. They didn't have the written word, so they didn't have much to go on. So God was using this time to speak through people. And he said, look, set aside maybe Timothy for ministry, right? There's prophecies made about Timothy for his work for the Lord, that you may wage the good warfare and that he may be a minister of the gospel. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to get to it later in this series. We're going to get to it in a little bit. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 sheds light on what his calling looks like. And so Paul says about Timothy again later on. He says, Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy. There it is again, that word prophecy. So I think that relates back to what we're talking about. There was a time where there was a prophecy about Timothy. You're going to be a minister, a leader of the church. Do not neglect that. When the hands were laid on you and the council of the elders, pastors, lay their hands on Timothy and send him out. And so here's what Paul is saying. You remember that commissioning of you where the church elders got around you? He said he's using that as a foundational encouragement. God's with you because God already prophesied over you, Timothy. Go do God's work. God will never leave you. Go do this, fight the good fight of contending for the faith, of fighting for the faith inside the church. And part of that is to have right teaching, Timothy, and have a right life. And those always go hand in hand. And you can see that in the summary here. His life was to be a model, exemplary life of someone teaching the gospel. Love and speech, faith, purity. And then verse 13 is the teaching side. Devote yourself to public reading of scripture, exhortation. And this seems to be the exact issue with the false teachers that they're confronting. They had wrong teaching, and as we're going to see throughout the whole book of Timothy, their lives were also messed up as well. And those always go hand in hand. When someone stops preaching the gospel and starts teaching something else, you're going to see it start showing up in their life. If they're not prizing the gospel, if they actually haven't been transformed by the gospel, like they're not saved, you're going to see some issues. And we're going to see in this book later on, the love of money is huge. Egos, weird teachings. And we see that sometimes in the church today. And it's a stain that we have to guard against, of people using Christianity as a means of material gain. But Timothy is supposed to set a model of life and teaching and life. They should always go hand in hand. He's not going to be perfect. No one is. But are all, and really, guys, usually it's, well, what does this have to do with me? Because I'm not a pastor. This is no different for every Christian. Listen, now we have the completed New Testament, all right? Some of you may not go into full-time ministry. Probably most of you will not go into full-time ministry. But these things should all be true of a Christian. Speech, conduct, love, faith. JCYF, young adults, don't let anyone look down on your youth. Right? You can right now live for God and be an example to your youth and to your adults. You can be smacking the adults around with your walk with the Lord, right? I mean, in a good way, right? You're like, look at this 15-year-old, right? So this is really for every Christian. And now we have the completed New Testament where we can understand, we don't have the New Testament prophecy anymore. It's completed. So now God speaks through his word. We don't have it's completed. So now we look at the word, which qualifies a pastor or a teacher. And so that's what we do. What are the characteristics of a pastor? And we'll see that next chapter. But again, this is no different than any one of us. We're to be like Timothy, and our life and our teaching should always, we live what we preach. We should all do that. And again, no one's going to be perfect. That's where we help each other out. But our goal should be this. If I'm going to teach the gospel, my life should be an example of it. And so, again, that's for all of us. All of us can set an example in the church. And that's how we help each other and guard against false teaching. All right, so this is very applicable to everyone in here. You may not be a church planner. You might not be a pastor. But these three verses here in 1 Timothy 4 are extremely, extremely life-giving for the Christian. I want to be about God's word. I want to live it, right? Because a lot of times we hear about Christians. We see Christians. I'm a Christian, and they don't live like a Christian at all. And you're like scratching your head. If you really are a Christian, aren't you going to live the way Jesus wants us to live in obedience to him and love? And you see that with people. And if you see that in the church, that's where we have to correct them. And so we'll talk more about that. So again, the prophecies were made about Timothy here, and he was to be a model of this. And then Paul goes on in 18, you may wage the good warfare. And he says, fight the good fight, right? That's what he's saying. Again, this is not, he's not telling Timothy, go into this church and start wailing people, you know, just you horrible teacher, and pull him down by the hair off the stage. And, you know, this is wage it God's ways, meaning you lovingly, gently rebuke them. You can be firm, but you say, hey, what you're teaching is not the gospel. This is not accurate. This is not what God's revealed through Christ, through Paul, the apostles. This is not the word of God, and this is going to take people away. Furthermore, your lives, looks like you love money a lot, you know? And Timothy was having those conversations with these teachers. And it seems like it's already been happening because Paul's already gotten on a couple guys, we're just going to see here. And so there's a good warfare. This is not saying, you know, I'm going to come out and be mean-spirited. We wage war with love. I care for your soul. I care for you. I don't want you for you to be messed up, and I don't want you to mess up the church by your teaching. And so that's the responsibility of all of us. So if you think I'm teaching, if I'm not teaching correctly from the pulpit, I want you to come tell me and say, I don't think that matched up with the Bible. And I'm like, okay, I let's talk about it. I mean, seriously, I have an open door. I mean, I want to know, am I misspeaking about God? You know, that's a serious thing. So, but every teacher in our church, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, should be open to that from others, from pastors, from other members, and be able to say, hey, let's talk about your teaching, because we want to be a pure church. And we're never going to be 100% perfect, because we're not in heaven yet. Then we'll have an idea. But we strive to bring glory to God and how we teach the scripture, because we want to honor God. We want to glorify him. We want to lift him up. And so that's what we want to do. Fight the good fight of faith, Timothy. Everybody sins, and we need to help each other out. We need to lovingly tell people, talk to people. Eric preached that a few weeks ago on David and Nathan, right? David and Nathan. Sometimes you just need to sit down with someone and say, hey, listen, in this area of your life, let me help you, and you help me. Let's grow together. Let's help each other out. We want people who follow the Lord, and we don't want sin in our lives, in our church's lives. We want to help each other. And sometimes it's an awkward conversation to have, I know. But then it's always for someone's good. It's always for our good and their good. And you may face opposition. No, I don't want to change. I think you're wrong. I don't like you. I don't want you telling me that. But we want people to know Christ. We do out of love, and I'm willing to have that conversation with you because I want you to follow Christ. And we don't do it in a prideful way. Paul's not telling Timothy, you're an A-plus pastor, so you have all this amazing ability in a prideful way to go tell these teachers they're wrong. Just like Paul said last week, I am the chief of sinners. It's only by God's grace that I'm here. I was a sinner. I need God's grace. You need God's grace too. Let's do this together. And it's coming to people in humility. We need to follow Christ together. And so we need to be on guard against that. So youth, if you think Eric's just going crazy with the text, you just smack him around and no. But but you're saying, hey, if you have a question like, Eric, I don't understand how you got that interpretation in Sunday school. Go talk to him. I'm sure Eric won't blow you away in his office, you know. If you look at Pastor Scott, I don't understand at all what you just said. That doesn't make any sense to me. Talk to me, you know. Any of these areas. Any of these areas that we're talking about, come talk to us and our teaching. All right? 19, verse 19. Paul adds this on. Timothy, hold fast a faith and a good conscience. Faith and a good conscience. This is kind of repeated back from verse 5. He said, the problem which seems like the false teacher is they don't have a faith. It doesn't seem like it's there, for the faith is not there. And they're doing things that are sinful. And those things always go together. If I'm loving Jesus and I believe the gospel and I know he died for me and I surrender my life to him, I'm going to desire a good conscience. I'm going to want to love everybody around me. And I want to live a life that is full of truth, not deceit. I want to live a life full of generosity. If I sin, I want to confess it to others. Hold faith and a good conscience. God, I want to live a life because you saved me. I'm completely saved. I just want to live a life that glorifies you. Timothy, that's our charge. People in the church, the leaders especially, hold faith and a good conscience. Not having a seared conscience, meaning I'm not really loving Jesus. I'm trying to teach the law and philosophy. I don't really care about the gospel. And so they're probably not going to care about their conscience because they're not honoring Christ. They're building followers for themselves. So holding faith and a good conscience. And what brings a good conscience? Ultimately, it's salvation. Listen, if I have faith in Christ, God says, you have the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God for all of his children. He saves me on the inside. He makes me alive in my heart, my soul. He transforms me. Therefore, the Spirit helps me see what is right and good. If I'm not saved, I don't have the Spirit, and I can't have a good conscience. It's a seared conscience. I don't want to honor God. I'm going to sin. Now, somebody, what's the importance? These are the marks of a false teacher versus a true teacher. And again, true teacher is not perfect in this either. But what is our goal? Our goal is to repent and grow and love God more. A false teacher will not like the confrontation, the rebuke, and you'll start seeing they're going to do things for their own flesh and own glory, you know? You know, our LSAF, we just a few weeks ago watched that video, The American Gospel. You saw the health, wealth preachers. If you believe in Jesus, you're going to get money and health. And man, some of these guys are like, you know, God told me I need a private jet. And I need to stay in $20,000 a night hotels. Are you holding faith and a good conscience? You're taking people's money and staying in $20,000. Well, God's blessed me because I believe in Jesus. That's a perversion of the gospel. That is not what the gospel says. That's not loving people. That's stealing their money. Jesus said, you got to pick up your cross and follow me. It's not about stealing money from others to build your ministry. And so we have to have a faith and a good conscience. Verse 19, hold on to Christ. Hold on to Christ. By rejecting this, end of 19 here, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. So there's two guys he mentions by name. And this is serious stuff. Because he says, because they have not held faith in the gospel, faith in Christ for their salvation, and are teaching something wrong in their lives, they have made a shipwreck. What a word picture, right? They have made a shipwreck of their faith. I'm just picturing this like, you know, Disney Cruise Line ramming up against, you know, I missed the port, Mr. Dock, we're on the land, and it just breaks open. Hopefully not that catastrophic. But you think of it all, how about an old pirate ship, right? Just hits the rocks and like that, boom. And like, boom, it just blows up. And you're like, man, what a word, Paul. They made a shipwreck of their faith. And that what a sad commentary on these teachers. It seems like maybe Paul had set them up originally in the church of Ephesus here. Maybe he had set them up to be the teachers and the pastors and the overseers, right? And they have gone away. And they probably didn't have the faith in the first place. Hymenaeus and Alexander probably didn't have the gospel in the first place. They probably weren't believers. And so, man, they have made a shipwreck of their faith. So in one sense, Paul's saying to Timothy, don't let this happen to you. Trust in the Lord and Christ. Keep your trust in him. You believed in Christ. Live a life for him. Fight the good fight. Trust in God. He's with you. He's fighting your battles with you. He's more powerful than anything. Don't become like Hymenaeus and Alexander. They have made shipwrecks of their faith. And the problem is, too, the problem, you have these kind of teachers in the church, they're going to shipwreck other people's faith. And that's why it's so serious. And this, guys, this is not just purely academic, and I want you to hear this. This matters for youth, every age in the church. If there is wrong teaching, and I mean wrong teaching, heretical teaching, it will hurt not only the teacher, of course, but it'll hurt people inside the church. It'll push them away from the faith. So that's why the church has to be on guard against it. Pastors, we have to recognize it. And if you see something, you can always come to the pastors, right, and talk to us. Now, some of you are like, man, after this, I don't ever want to teach again. Because I'm going to be in Sunday school, I'm going to say something bad, and you know, Pastor Scott's going to come and break the whip out. And listen, especially if you first started teaching, you're going to make mistakes. We all do. I told you a few weeks ago, when I first started teaching, I want to go back and apologize to some of those people, and I said, I was totally wrong about that passage. It's a difference between knowing, understanding, and saying, okay, I can be corrected. I repent. That was not a right. I can do better. Versus someone who's like, no. I've got the bead on the scripture here. I know what God's talking about, and they're not talking about the gospel. Those people we have to guard against. And that's where we have to be confronted and has to be brought to the pastor's attention, the leaders of the church. So don't become like Hymenaeus and Alexander. And again, it's subtle. Maybe people appear to love Jesus at first, but it's subtle. And watch yourself too. Watch yourself too. When you come to the Word of God, when you come to learn about God, are you in humble submission to the Word of God? Are you humbly submitting to God's text and say, Lord, I'm not trying to fit the scripture into my life. Whatever my life is, let me fit the text into what I'm doing and I feel great. Am I trying to fit my life to scripture? Let scripture mold me, not the other way around. I'm going to mold scripture to fit my life. Be careful of doing that. You come to the text and say, Lord, what are you teaching me about yourself, about me, about others? Because I want to follow you. So watch that in your own heart. And I know a lot of you do that, and you're good. I mean, you're good. You know this already. You humbly come to the text and ask God to help you. Don't use teaching as a means to be seen as a great teacher. You know, people really like my teaching. And part of you, it's so subtle, because some of us might have good motives in one sense, because we're like, man, I want to teach the Word of God, God's Word. I want to help people. But then all of us have this temptation to be like, but I also want people to like me too. I want people to like my teaching, and I want people to see what God's doing through me. It's very subtle, and we all can wrestle with that. And so we got to keep killing that evil motivation, that desire. Right? I saw an article the other day. It said, you know, stop photobombing Jesus, right? I want to preach Jesus, but I like myself to be front and center on the stage too, or teaching, or encouraging, or even just not even teaching, serving. I want people to notice what I'm doing. It was a really good article because it stopped photobombing Jesus, right? Like, Jesus is back here, and I'm like, right here, Jesus. But look at me. I want Jesus to be front and center. He gets the selfie. You know, I'm not even in the picture. I'm just pointing to him, right? That's what we have to do, starting in our heart. I want God to be glorified. My faith is in him. And so we don't want to make a shipwreck of our faith. Lastly, this is some tough words here from Paul. He says this about these two guys. He says, whom I'm handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow. So Paul literally, Hymenaeus and Alexander, he literally says, I hand them over to Lucifer himself, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, what does that mean? So these guys in the church, you're handing them to Satan? Isn't that a bad thing? I mean, how would they learn not to blaspheme? By putting them on Satan's team. And what we call this is church discipline. And this is so good for the church. This is for the purity of the church. So, you know, if I get up here and I start preaching, yeah, genealogy. You know what? In the genealogy, this is where salvation's found. On the 19th person in the genealogy, if you figure out the letter of his name, you will find secret enlightenment to your life. Sorry, I had to make something up. But I don't know what they're doing about genealogies. So weird. But anyway, so genealogies. You'll be saved if your name matches the Hebrew in this genealogy. And I start teaching that, and then hopefully the church would be like, man, this guy's weird. And then Pastor Tan starts looking at me and then saying, wait a minute, Pastor Scott, what are you teaching? I say, yeah, I found this new teaching in Scripture. And so eventually, hopefully the church would say to me, if I start teaching that, eventually there'd be public discipline, because I'm a pastor especially, right? And say, Pastor Scott, do you love Jesus? Sure, but I really like the law. Jesus is not that important. Well then, you need to kick me out of the church. That's what it's saying. What it's saying is, we're going to treat you, Pastor Scott, like an unbeliever, because you no longer believe the gospel, you no longer teach the gospel, and what it means to hand over to Satan is we're treating you as an unbeliever, and we're going to view you as an unbeliever, even if you think you have some weird salvation, because it doesn't match up with the gospel. And so we're going to hand you over to Satan. We're going to put you back in the world, and there's hopefully a restorative process about this. This is not meant to be mean-spirited, like, ugh. Pastor Scott, let's hang him and, you know, be done with it, right? This means we care for you. That's why we're treating you like an unbeliever. We want you, we're taking this so seriously that we're telling you to your face, you're an unbeliever, and we want you to believe in the true gospel. And that's what the church should do, right? And I should get sent out, and maybe I can still come to church as a listener, but I'm not allowed to have influence anymore. And so we're into it. Now, there's another verse that sheds light on that. 1 Corinthians 5:5 is another church discipline time. Same kind of language. 1 Corinthians 5:5, Paul tells the church in Corinth, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So Paul's goal is restorative, actually. He's concerned about the health of the church. He wants a pure church. He doesn't want bad teaching. And he wants this person to be saved. Because this might wake that person. If it's me, it might wake me up to my senses because I realize I've been put out of the church. Let me rethink this. My life is really going bad right now. That is the goal, for me to come to my senses and that God would get a hold of me because I've been delivered to the world, to Satan. And that I would come back and repent. And that's the goal of church discipline. It's good for the church. It's good for me. And if I never come back, it's still good because then it shows me I was never on God's team anyway. And so this is where church discipline is really good, right? And we don't do this for, we don't do this for everything. This is sins that come to a point where they're very public. You know, if my son trips my daughter in the hallway, please don't tell him he's a heretic, right? It's a sin, but there's grades of sin, right? Sins that are really affecting, that are habitual, affecting the purity of the church, they have to be addressed. And this is all done out of love. Of course, we go back, if you guys heard of the Matthew chapter 18 principle, Jesus talks about if someone sins, go to them in person. If that doesn't work, bring two or other witnesses. If that doesn't work, bring it to the pastors, right? So there's a whole process set up for this. So Paul, again, this is why I go back to the beginning of the book. This is why this book is all about how the church is rightly ordered and how what God wants for his church. And this is good for the church. And so not only for the pastor, but do this for each other. I love you. I want you to be pure. I want us to have a pure church. I want us to glorify the Lord. And if we confront people and they leave our church, then they leave. They leave. That, we give them over to the Lord, right, God? But we want our church to be holy unto God. And I want that for myself. And so let us encourage. And this goes for the youth group, for children. Encourage your brothers and sisters. Hey, walk with the Lord. I see you're in sin. Let me pray for you. Let me help you. You help me. We're in this thing together. We're in this together. So a couple of application points, and we've got to finish. Number one, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. This is a good fight we're in. Just like Paul told Timothy, God is glorious. Fight the good fight of faith. Bring glory and honor to God. And say, Lord, I want to have a zeal for your name, and I want to love others, and I want to help others, and I want to help each other. We want to build up this church from the pastors down to everybody. We want to build up this church. So remember, fight the good fight. And you're going to face opposition. People will not like you. But just resolve, hey, it's better for me to push through with this warfare than to not confront this sin. And so that's one thing. Number two, what you teach, live by. Right? Communicate the gospel to others and live by it. And so if you say you're a Christian, live by it. Love the church, be committed to the church, be committed to growing and reading the Bible, sharing the gospel with others, living a life that is honorable to God in truthfulness and openness, in good works. Practice what you preach. Number three, confront false teaching. And thankfully, and praise the Lord, we haven't had too much of a problem with this in our church. Praise God for that. But if we see something that, oh, that's veering offline, help that person out. You don't always have to come to me. Maybe you can just take a person aside and say, hey, I just saw this in your teaching. Let me help you out. We haven't had a big problem. Thank God we've been spared from a lot of that. But, you know, again, we confront false teaching because we want God's glory. We don't want to speak wrong things about God. I mean, you think about that, the seriousness. If we teach things and say things about God that are not true at all, you know, we're speaking wrongly about the God of this universe. And that's egregious. That's a sin. So we want to confront and help people grow. Again, this is all done out of love. I want people to know Christ and be saved and to live a life for his glory. And so let's all commit to do that. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are the glorious God who, God, Jesus was the model of all this. He waged warfare for us. He brought true teaching. He brought true love for the sinners. And he confronted them where they needed to be. And he lifted up and built up his church, Lord. God, help us trust in him that, God, we want to wage the good warfare. We want to speak truth to others. God, help us be bold. Help us have those awkward conversations that are good, though, and uplifting. And help us be involved in each other's lives, Lord, to be relational and to live a life of connectivity to God and others, Lord. God, I just pray if anyone here does not know Christ as their Savior, Lord, that you would be pleased, Lord, to come down and put your arms around them and save them today, that they would say in their heart, yes, I need a Savior for my sins. Christ paid the way on the cross, and he rose from the dead to offer me new, complete life forever. Lord, help us. Help us as a church. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.